To faith as a high school student in this youth ministry, and in my junior year, a friend of mine and I were on our way to CCV. It was at Deer Valley High School one particular Sunday morning. We were driving the family van that my parents gave me. It was a 1985 Econoline E150 conversion van, two-tone, just a sweet-looking ride. I got a picture of what it looked like similarly. Good looking. Mine had a better paint job, but the thing is just sharp. Couldn't figure out why the parents didn't want me to date their daughters, but I get it. Get it now. We were at the gas station pumping up right before church. Started to fill up, went into the gas station, came out, and my van was gone. Someone had stolen my van on the way to church. Who does such a thing? So I look around, I'm thinking somebody's played a trick on me. We wandering all around, just looking down the streets to see if we can catch a glimpse of it. It was gone. So we called the police real quickly, told them what had happened, and then started walking to church, got there on time. A couple weeks later, I was driving to work in my sister's car, and I recognized on the side of the road there was a 1985 Econoline E150 Ford conversion van. There weren't millions of those around the city of Phoenix, and so I knew that potentially could be mine. So I drove right to where it was. I looked inside, and sure enough, it was my van. So I drove home, like, as fast as I could. I got the extra set of keys. I drove back to where it was. I didn't wait. I just hopped right in it. I stole the van back from whoever took it from me. I drove it home. I was so excited. I called my dad. I was like, "Dad, I found our van. It's in our driveway." He's so excited too, and all the guys at work gave me a nickname. They called me the repo man because I'd taken back what belonged to me. And I was really only doing what was natural for me, because whatever belongs to me, if it's of value, I'm going to search for it. You're the same. Whatever we have that's of value, whenever it goes missing, we search for it. If the remote control goes missing, no one is allowed to leave the house, because the remote control is valuable for life to continue. If the cell phone goes missing, I don't even know how that would continue life anymore. Your heart couldn't beat any longer until you find your cell phone. And if it's not your cars, if it's not remotes, if it's not cell phones, then most certainly, if you've ever lost a pet before, you do crazy things, and this actually happens, and some of you may be guilty of this. No matter what time it is, it could be the middle of the night, it could be midnight. The parents, rational, mature adults, will walk outside in their PJs. They'll bring the entire family outside with them. They'll load everybody up in the car. You know who you are. He'll drive up and down the road with everybody, the windows down. You could be going 5 miles per hour for hours on end, with saying with little voices, "Come here, Mr. Snuggles. Come here, Mr. Snuggles," as to not scare off Mr. Snuggles with a more masculine voice. And we do all these things because if something of value goes missing, we search for it. We will spend our time, our energy, and our resources searching after what is valuable to us. Question I have for us is, are we willing to spend our time, our energy, and our resources searching after what's valuable to God? It's an intimidating question to ask. It's an uncomfortable question to answer, because it requires you to do two things. It, one, requires you to figure out what's valuable to you truly. But it's also very difficult because it requires you to search and study and understand what is truly valuable to God. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 7, if you have your Bibles, please crack those open, third book in. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 7. I'll paint the picture for you as what's happening. Jesus is surrounded by two groups of people. He's got the closest people to him at the time is a bunch of sinners, the people that everybody in the community would have considered the lowest of the class, the bottom feeders. It's the town drunk, the town prostitute, the thief, the gossip, the liar, the people that nobody wanted to spend time with, the dirty people. Jesus was amongst them. Then there was another group of people right around where he was, and they were the religious people, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, those that fully understood what it meant to be a God follower, at least in terms of what they understood. So these guys were around, and they began to mutter to one another as they watched Jesus interact with these dirty, filthy, sinning people. They began to mutter to one another, "Who is this guy who eats with sinners and welcomes them?" And then Jesus tells this story, verse 4. It says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" Jesus is telling one of three total stories right back to back. And I believe that this one story is the same principle that the other two stories will tell. He tells a story about sheep, tells a story about a lost coin, and tells a story about a son that's lost as well. He's going into great lengths to communicate to everybody around one thing. He has one principle in mind. And see, if you look back at the story and you were to read that today, that a shepherd would leave 99 to go after the one, it just really wouldn't make sense to us. It doesn't seem like it's a wise business decision. To leave 99 for one seems like you could potentially sacrifice the many for the one. But those listening would have heard something very different, perhaps, than maybe what we are hearing. The shepherds, those that would have tended the sheep, would have heard something very different. In fact, it would have made sense for them to leave 99 sheep and go find one. More than likely, anybody that was tending sheep probably didn't own them. Oftentimes, you'd have shepherds that were hired hands, and their responsibility was to take care of those sheep, to feed them, to take them from one location to another, and to protect them. It was their job to watch after them. And if one of those sheep went missing, it meant money for them, because if they were to bring back 99 instead of 100, they were going to have to pay out of pocket. Every sheep mattered. Every sheep was valuable to the shepherds. And so everybody there would have said, of course, you'd leave the 99 and go after the one. Besides that, the one would have been vulnerable to the elements, to the weather. It could have been cold. Not only would have been vulnerable to the weather, but it would have been vulnerable to danger. Everything else that would have been out there, it would have been alone, and likely it wouldn't have returned. But the 99 were okay. He would have entrusted them, likely to an associate, another shepherd, a friend, somebody that could have stayed back with the 99. They would have been fine. They would have been safe. They would have been warm. They would have been comfortable, because shepherds knew what they were doing in that regard. They're not going to let all those 99 go away. But the one is the point. The one mattered. And I don't think Jesus is concerned with shepherding business tactics or trying to figure out exactly how to watch after sheep and what happens when one goes missing. I don't think he's concerned whatsoever about that. I think he's trying to communicate one principle, one value that he has in this story and in the other two that follow it. That value and that principle is so important. He wants everybody to know about it. He wants those that are sitting amongst him, the sinners, the dirty people, he wants them to hear this. But he really wants those that are in the distance, those that are in the shadows, those that are pointing fingers at him and muttering, the religious people. He wants them to hear exactly what it is inside of this story. And I believe that his point is this, that Jesus loves those that are found, but he longs for those that are missing. Jesus loves those that are with him, those that have embraced him and accepted him and love him. Jesus loves those of us that are in his family already, but he longs for those that are not. Those that are still wandering, those that are still distancing themselves from him, those that are still trying to figure it out in life. He's trying to point out that his concern is not those that are already there. They're safe, they're warm, they're comfortable. It's everybody else that's not, that's still figuring it out. That is his concern. That is what is valuable to him, and he wants everybody to know it. I want you to hear a story about a boy who learned firsthand what it's like to be missing.
Hi, I'm Nick. I've been going to CCB since 2004, and this is my life story. Growing up, I had a really good life and a strong Christian home. I was awesome in my faith, you know, growing stronger and stronger. My whole sophomore year, I had a girlfriend, and that relationship went down a wrong path. And as it ended, I just realized that, you know, I needed to try and fix my feelings with other things. And that's when I ventured into drugs, and that's when I started getting lost. As I progressed through the drugs, I started off with just weed, and then eventually that progressed to ecstasy and got into heroin. It just went on and on with me trying to fill voids that I was trying to fill by myself, and it wasn't getting me anywhere. So as I was going along, you know, just trying to fill those voids, it eventually led into steroids. And as I was getting deeper and deeper, that was when, you know, I was in control and I was pushing myself down those paths because I felt there was no hope. So I did that to myself.
Our life has been a roller coaster over the last couple years.
You go from being extremely mad, angry, feel like something's broken or defective, feel as a failure as a parent. It was just,
how could it happen under our noses?
And it was everywhere. There was nowhere he could go that it wouldn't be around him. And he had no accountability. He had nobody watching out for him. The kids we were encouraging him to hang out with we had found out that they were the contributing factor to the start of this whole thing, which we thought they were the sports kids, they were the healthy ones, they were the smart ones, they were the honor roll students, and they were the ones that we felt safe around.
So things started changing for the worst. Gosh, I can't do this. Just watching our son.
I think it's easy to forget what it's like. It's easy for us who have connected with Jesus, who've found who he is, understand that, who've established a relationship with him. I think it's easy for us, the longer we're in a relationship with him, to forget what it's like to be missing, to be figuring it out, to be in this world wandering and unsure exactly about what life is all about. It's easy for us to not understand what's valuable to Jesus. You ever forget what's valuable to Jesus? You spend your time and your energy and your resources searching after what's valuable to God. If I'm honest with myself and I'm shooting straight with you, I'd have to tell you, there's times when my life aligns with his values, and I feel like I'm doing what he wants me to do, and I'm a part of those things, but there's a lot of times in my life when it's not that way, when I'm not following through with where I need to be, and I'm not doing what I should be doing, and I'm not living the way that I need to be living with him. If I'm honest, I tell you that I occasionally will cross the street to go talk with a neighbor. I'll sporadically start up a conversation with somebody in a random place, and I'll periodically invite somebody to church. But am I concerned with the things that Jesus is concerned with? Do my values line up with the way that I see his life living out? Maybe you're thinking, I've tried, I've prayed, I've asked, I've been all over the place with somebody, and it just doesn't seem like things are happening. I don't seem to be used all that often. It just doesn't seem like things are happening. Maybe it's just not my thing. Maybe I shouldn't be the one doing this. But if you look back at the story, you'd see what the shepherd does. The shepherd, when he left the 99, he went after the one. It says that he went after him until he found him. He didn't quit. He didn't stop. He was constant with it. How long does Jesus go after those who don't know him? I think the answer is in the story. Until he finds him. And then from there, it's their choice. But Jesus is in pursuit. Sometimes we're not. A couple of weeks ago, it was about a month back, I was in our gym's fitness center, the locker room inside. And I'm sitting there and I'm praying this prayer. It's a specific prayer. I'm praying, God, I just want to be used. I felt at the time like I wasn't doing anything. I felt like I really wasn't productive in my faith and not a lot going on. I wasn't changing anybody's life. So about 2 seconds later, I overhear a conversation of a guy sitting right next to me in the locker room. He's on his cell phone. It's not supposed to be, but I didn't stop him. Keeps talking on his cell phone, and he's telling the person on the other end that he is getting his master's degree in New Testament Mediterranean Studies. And what's different about that is that he's an atheist. So immediately caught my attention. So at that moment, I kind of had a choice to make. One is kind of angry that God gave me something so fast. I was hoping after lunch it would actually set in. But it's like right then, if I don't take this opportunity, God's not going to give me another one, so I'm taking this, and I don't care what happens. So I start waiting for this guy to get off the phone. It's not really happening quickly, and I take about 10 laps past him and to the point where it started getting really strange. So I had to leave the locker room and just wait for him. So I'm waiting outside the locker room for him to come out, and eventually comes out, and I walk up. I introduce myself to him. Say, I overheard your conversation, and I've just never heard that before. Someone that's an atheist and is getting a theological degree. What is that all about? So I said, can we go and grab coffee sometime? I'd love to hear your story. So the next week, 1 week later, we're meeting and we're sitting down for coffee, and I'm listening to this guy's story. He tells me that he is an excommunicated Mormon studying this theological master's degree, and he is an atheist. So after he gets done telling me all of that, it's like the last 5 minutes, he's like, what do you do? So I work at a church, I'm a youth pastor, and he wasn't impressed and not excited about that at all. So conversation was over, said, hey, I'd love to talk again sometime. It's a great story. I'd love to find out exactly how you came to that. So another day goes by, and I get a text. And at the time, I didn't know what his last name was, and so I just put it in as Dave the Atheist. So I get a text from Dave the Atheist. He tells me that he'd like to come to church with me one Sunday. I said, okay, sounds great. So Sunday morning rolls around, and he joins me for church. We take a tour of the church, walk around a little bit. We sit down in the seat, and I pull out the bulletin, and I see that the message is about money, generosity. Ah, you've been there, huh? It's like at the time you bring somebody, they're talking about money, they're talking about sex, or they're talking about sheep or something. It's like the one time you don't want to bring somebody, that's when they come. And so the sermon was fine. It was a good sermon, good service. We were getting ready to finish up, and I go outside and says, all right, well, how'd you like it? He says, it was good. I said, okay, see you later. I'm such a good evangelist, you know. So we part ways. A couple hours later, sends me a text. He says, I don't really know how to explain this to anybody. This is new for me, and I'm trying to figure it all out, but I experienced God today. I said, okay. Sent a text back, and I said, well, tell you what, don't blog about that to any of your atheist friends, because then they'll figure out that you found your mind. He thought it was funny, too. So a couple days go by. I get another text maybe a week later. Gives me this update. He says, I've accepted God. I've accepted God, and I want him to be a part of my life. 4 days later, we are at church again. We're watching our high school students worship. We're up in the second level of our youth building. We're looking down, and I'm watching the students. He's watching the students. And before I knew it, I look out of the corner of my eye, and I see him singing the songs and worshiping the God that he did not believe in 4 months earlier than that. And I tell you that story because I feel like I've got a little bit of a confession. You'll take that clap back after it's over. I have a confession to make. When we had finished our first conversation at coffee, I went home and I told my wife all that had happened. And in that conversation, I told her, I just feel like there's no way this guy is ever going to accept God anytime in the near future whatsoever. This is like one of those relationships that I'm going to have to be in for the next 30 years for this guy to even consider God. And I'm embarrassed to say that even though that was the case and I had that in mind, God had different things in mind. Because I believe that God is in pursuit of us. We're not always in pursuit of others. We're not always helping other people out in the adventure. So I have a question for you. How is your search going? How's your search going? How are you doing with connecting to people that don't have any clue about who God is and who Jesus is? I know that there's some of you out there that say, well, I haven't really started yet. Some of you could say, well, I've started, it's going, but it just hasn't really happened yet. Nothing is going on with that. I want to tell you that Jesus loves those who are found, but he longs for those who are missing. And I believe with all my heart that it's his desire for us to be the ones that delay or that relay that message to the world. For us to be the one that get out there and share it and do something about it. And this is my challenge for you. Regardless of whether you're one that says, I'm not good at it, I don't do that, I've tried, and it's just not working. I just have one challenge for our church this weekend. And it's this: never give up on the search. Never give up on the search. No matter how far away you'd say that person is, maybe even some of you in here, you'd say, I haven't even begun the search myself for God. He will never give up the search for you. But never give up the search. There's too much at stake. It is too valuable. And God has commissioned us and he has given us this responsibility to bring his life and his love to a world that so desperately needs it. Never give up on the search. Here's the rest of Nick's story.
I finally realized at camp that I can't be in control anymore, that God has to take over, because if I'm in control, it'll take me nowhere. CLY definitely changed my life.
When I saw Nicholas in the park, when I saw you in the parking lot, I immediately saw a difference just on your face. And you had a smirk on your face too. I knew something was coming, but I saw a difference and it was an answered prayer.
Well, since I realized that I had to show people that I was making changes, I made a few decisions while I was at camp. And the first one was to get baptized. I knew that that needed to be done. I had been baptized before, but it's just I'd fallen so far away, you know, I just felt like I needed to be renewed. So coming home and doing that was awesome. That was an awesome feeling, did it with all my boys, like in the pool. And I'm prepared for it not to be easy. I know it's gonna be hard and it's gonna be a long process. I've just been surrounding myself by all the people in my family group. Awesome pastors we have here. I have a great like line of people that talk to me every single day. They don't let me go without not, you know, figuring out how my day was, you know, like what's going on. And so that's definitely good. Without that, I would have fallen right back without everybody else that's been behind me.
We know our roller coaster isn't over, but we're in the middle of this battle still. But we're gonna get through it, and we've always been there 100% for him, and we know that it's in God's hands, and he has control.
Great story. Let's read the rest of this passage, starting in verse 5. And when he finds it, the sheep that is, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus loves the found, but he longs for the missing. Imagine what would happen if we became people who tirelessly, relentlessly, tenaciously searched after what God values, the missing. Can you imagine the party in heaven? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we don't just hear what it says, but that we do what it says. Help us to listen, help us to respond, and to be who you want us to be in this world. Help us to be in pursuit of the things that you value. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.